Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The King is coming. That was the message of all the Old Testament prophets from the Garden of Eden onward. Christ the King, Christ the seed of the woman, Christ the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Christ the seed or the son of David is coming. But prophecies are rarely simple and straightforward. The prophecies in Scripture about the coming Christ were all over the map. Some foretold his humanity. Others foretold his divinity, while still others included both of those truths. Some prophecies pictured the Christ coming in humility, others in glory. Some had him coming and being despised and rejected by men, while others pictured him as a glorious king who would be worshipped and loved by men. Some pictured him as a king coming on a donkey. Others as a king coming on a cloud. Some foretold that he would come to save. Others that he would come to judge. Sometimes he's pictured establishing peace and prosperity on earth, sometimes bringing war and destruction to the earth. Which is it, O prophets? Well, it's all these things. All these things are true about the Christ, but many of the prophecies mix together literal events with spiritual events. Literal truth combined with spiritual truth. Many of the prophecies mix together both literal and figurative references to Israel and to Judah and to Jerusalem. And one of the biggest things we have to understand about the prophecies of the coming Christ is that they throw all of this information together in a future heap or pile from the prophet's perspective. Only after Christ came and suffered and died and rose again from the dead and commissioned his apostles and ascended into heaven do we finally grasp this essential truth of Old Testament prophecy. There are two distinct, separate advents of Christ, with different things being done by him and to him at each one, and with a long period of time separating his first advent or coming from his second one, the time during which the Christian church is to be built throughout the world. This morning, our gospel from Matthew chapter 21 points us to a prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah some 500 years before Jesus was born. A prophecy about a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's a prophecy that was already fulfilled literally in some ways on Palm Sunday, which we heard about this morning. But other parts of Zechariah's prophecy are still being fulfilled and are yet to be fulfilled in other ways, figuratively or spiritually. May God grant us His Holy Spirit to teach us to understand all of these prophecies rightly. Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." If you look up those verses in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, you'll see that they're sandwiched between several other prophecies about judgment and salvation. But verses 9 and 10 specifically talk about the coming Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit's own interpretation of those words as applying directly to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. As Matthew tells us, all this happened in order that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey. God refers to his Old Testament people as daughter of Zion, or daughter of Jerusalem. It's a tender way for God the Father to refer to his people as his beloved daughter and also as the bride of his son being prepared for him, the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom. 500 years before Jesus was born, God spoke through the prophet Zechariah announcing the coming of his son, Jerusalem's king, to Jerusalem, meek and riding on a donkey. This prophecy doesn't include anything about judgment, nor does it include anything about the king's glory. On the contrary, he's called meek or lowly. Nothing is mentioned here about war or destruction. A donkey wasn't an animal fit for war. It was a farming animal, a sign of the king's humility in his advent, that he was coming not to destroy or make war, but to save. And that's exactly how Christ came to Jerusalem at his first coming, his first advent. Meek, lowly, humble, righteous and having salvation, as Zechariah said. Later that week, the Christ would meekly allow himself to be betrayed and arrested and beaten and judged and condemned and tortured and crucified and buried with no hint of refusal or of retribution. Zechariah doesn't mention any of that in chapter 9, but he does talk about it in chapter 11. That's where we hear about the handsome price of 30 pieces of silver for which Jesus would be betrayed. And in chapter 12, we hear of the Christ's crucifixion and death. Now, why did Jesus, the Christ, come the first time in humility to endure shame and suffering and death? Because that was the price of salvation for Jerusalem and for the world. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Mankind's biggest problem is not the injustice in the world and the violence that men do to one another. Mankind's biggest problem isn't the climate. Mankind's biggest problem isn't sickness or even death. Our biggest problem is that our sins had alienated us from the God who gives life. And because of that, there was no hope of anything getting better, even in the future. No hope of fixing the world, no hope of fixing ourselves, no hope of life beyond death. So the Christ had to come the first time to take our sins upon himself and to suffer for them and die for them. He had to come the first time to call sinners tenderly and urgently to repentance and faith, to send out his apostles into the world to preach the gospel, to use this time in between his first coming and his second coming to gather a church for himself from all the nations, to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what Zechariah was talking about in the rest of his prophecy in chapter 9. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That prophecy, The next verse after the prophecy about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey was never fulfilled in a literal way. Never has war been cut off from Jerusalem and from the land of Israel, as you well know. It has always been a place of fighting and contention. Never has Christ spoken peace to the nations literally in person. He never even went in person to any of the nations of the world. Never has Christ had earthly, visible, literal dominion over the whole earth. So what is Zechariah talking about? He's talking first and foremost about the atonement that Christ would make through his death. He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel of peace, which Christ sent out into all the world through his ministers to be preached to all the nations. He's talking about the dominion, the reign of Christ over the whole earth, that he would carry out not visibly, but invisibly, as he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Even now, the King continues to bring that message of peace and reconciliation with God to all the nations through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of his Holy Spirit, through the ministry of his Christian church. But, as so often is the case with those Old Testament prophecies, there is another fulfillment of that prophecy coming further down the line at Christ's second coming at the end of the age. Then the chariot will be cut off from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off. No longer talking then about the literal land of Israel, but about the church of Christ throughout the world. Then God will cut off all the wars that people wage against his church. Then he'll bring perfect peace to his whole church, and he will reign over all things in a new heaven and a new earth. Next Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent, we'll focus on Christ's second coming in glory, and on the signs leading up to that second advent. That's the advent we're still waiting for, preparing ourselves for. But for today, rejoice in the first advent of Christ the King. To those in Israel who had been eagerly waiting for the King to come to Jerusalem after all those millennia, it was a day of great fulfillment. A day to wave their palm branches and sing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," citing a prophecy from Psalm 118, tying Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem with other prophecies of the coming Christ. As for us, we live in that age between Advents. The King has already come, and yet he is coming again. Atonement has already been made once and for all for the sins of the world. The gospel of peace is going out right now at this very moment, calling sinners to repentance while there's still time. The King hasn't yet come to judge. He hasn't yet come to destroy his enemies. He hasn't yet come to end this time of grace. Right now, in this moment, there's still time for anyone and everyone to be saved. The King first came to save the world, and that is still his desire, that all men should come to repentance, that all should come to Christ's beloved Christian church during this time between his advents, and that those who come to his church should remain in his church with a steadfast faith, with purity and works of love, with a readiness to suffer for his name, and always with an eye toward his second coming. The King first came to save the world. The King is coming again to save the church from the world. So celebrate his first advent and prepare for his second, so that you may always be found within his holy Christian church, prepared to worship the King when he comes. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.